It is good to see all of you this morning. I want to echo what Brother Seth has already said, that you are a beautiful congregation indeed. We're thankful for our visitors here this morning and thankful for our home folks, each and every one of you, wherever you call home and wherever you may regularly worship. We welcome you here to Rocky Mount Church this morning. I do desire your prayers, as Brother Seth has prayed also, and happy Father's Day as well to you fathers. I've been thinking all week I'd have a Father's Day message. It didn't happen. So all I can present to you this morning is what has been laid upon my heart, laid upon my mind, trusting it is of the Lord. I will say this. I had a very good trip. Thankful and so thankful to hear the good reports of your meeting last Sunday. I had no doubt that that would be the case. And I have the greatest confidence in the Lord, and that's why I had no doubt that last Sunday would be a blessed time together for you. I'm very thankful for the visit that I had, and Holly went with me, the little church over in Mississippi, in Bay Springs, Mississippi. The pastor there, this past Wednesday, he was his lesson for Wednesday night, what they were going to study together was, the subject was biblical manhood. And I told him that I would love to have been there and learned something. I would have loved to have been there, and what a fitting subject, thinking about Father's Day. And I will say this, one of the greatest concerns that I've had for a number of years now with respect to society in general is the failure of people like me, fathers, to do what they're called on to do. Not only brethren, not only as fathers, but as men, as leaders in the family and leaders in the church, leaders in the community, how desperately we need you men to be leaders, the leaders that God has called you out to be. Now, having said that, what is on my mind this morning, I trust that you will continue to pray if you'd like to follow along. I want to begin with various thoughts about the church. That is what is on my mind this morning. And I want to read a verse to you from Colossians chapter 1 to begin with, if you'd like to turn there and follow along. I have several passages of Scripture on my mind this morning. I hope it's not scattered. Colossians chapter 1. There's so much that we could talk about concerning the church. I believe that the church can be seen in different aspects. Different aspects. In Colossians chapter 1, we read this beginning in verse 16. Let's jump right in the middle of a long sentence. And for the sake of time, Paul writes, "For by him," speaking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the everlasting Word of God. Paul says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Who are we here to worship this morning? Well, we're here to worship the Lord, and we're here to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's why we're here, because he deserves all praise. He deserves all glory. He deserves all honor. He is before all things, and Paul says, and by him all things consist. He created all things. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And he says in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The preeminence. He is above all things. He is the head of the church. The church. Think about the church in one respect. Sometimes we think about the entire family of God, and we think about the church being carried to heaven one day, and with respect to the entire family of God. And we do see that in Scripture, but the reason that I don't often refer to the church in that way is because most of the time in Scripture when we read about the church, we're reading about the local body, the local assembly. or perhaps the church here in the world with respect to many different local assemblies. But there is a sense in which we can think about the entire family of God one day being carried to heaven to be with the Lord, the head of the church, forever and ever. Most of the time, when we think about the church, when we read about the church in the New Testament, for example, who did Paul write to when he wrote the Roman letter? He wrote to the saints, right, there in Rome. When he wrote 1 Corinthians, he wrote to the church, those who were called to be saints there in the city of Corinth. And the same way, when we read the book of Ephesians, the Galatian letter, he wrote to the churches of Galatia, local bodies, local assemblies. Same thing when he wrote to the Thessalonians and to the Colossians and so forth and so on. He wrote to local assemblies, and that's how we read most often. We read about the church. It has to do with the local assembly. Why is that important? Well, we'll try to show why that is so important before we get through. What do you think about the church this morning? What do you think about this local assembly? What do you think about this body gathered here today? Are you glad to be a part of it, whether you call this home every Sunday or not? Aren't you glad to be a part of the local assembly, being able to gather together to worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ without fear, for the most part at least, without fear of oppression, without fear of persecution? What a grand blessing it is, amen, to be together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a wonderful blessing, wonderful blessing. There's another verse over in Hebrew, in the Hebrew letter, Hebrews chapter 12 says this. The book of Hebrews, as you've heard quite often, is a book of better things. It's a book of contrast, contrasting what we have and what they had in the Old Testament with what we have today in the New Testament. What took place under the Old Covenant and how everything was established and ordered and structured back then, in contrast to what we have today in the New Testament church. And it is quite a contrast, but it's a beautiful thing. But Paul, who I believe wrote the book of Hebrews, the apostle writes concerning how at times what they experienced in the Old Testament in their communication from God was actually a dreadful thing, a dreadful thing. And particularly, Paul has in mind, he's thinking about Moses there receiving the law on Mount Sinai and how dreadful a sight it was. And there was thunders and there was lightnings and there was dark clouds. And the word from God was, don't even touch the mount. Even if an animal came up close enough to touch the mount, he'd be struck dead. It was a dreadful thing. In fact, so dreadful that even Moses himself said, He said that even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But Paul says to the people here, he says, but that's not how it is now. That's not the way it is. It's not a dreadful thing to approach the place where God has called on us to approach Him, to come and worship Him, to meet with Him. It's not a dreadful place. It's not a place that we come in, it's a solemn place. It's a serious place, but it's also a joyous place. We're not seeing thunderings and lightnings and the earth is not quaking, but it is a holy place, not this pulpit, not that pew, not the building itself, but it's a holy place we trust because God is here, amen? Because God is present. He is the one that makes it a holy place, and He comes and meets with us as we assemble together. And then that's what Paul is talking about. He says, verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You're not coming to a fearful place. You're coming to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That's the phrase that I wanted. Which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. There is a sense in which the church, is the entire family of God. And you know what I'm glad he said there? He says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Now, I want to come back to that thought for just a minute or two. But let's think about the church in a little bit different term. You, this morning, the local assembly. The local assembly. How do you know that you are in a church that is the church? Is the church. The place where God meets with His people. Now, I'm not asking you what name is above your door. I'm not asking you, actually, what your articles of faith might say, if you have them. On a side note, it's a good thing to have articles of faith. It's a good thing for a church to have laid out there for everyone to see, this is what we understand the Bible to teach about fundamental principles, fundamental truths that we understand the Bible to teach, and everything else that we teach, everything else we preach, everything else we practice, everything that we put to practice in our lives is built upon that set of principles, foundational principles, you understand. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. How do you know that what you do and what you hear when you meet with the church, how do you know that it's in harmony with God's Word? Is it a concern that it is in harmony with God's Word? I mean, my goodness, there's so many churches out there. So many different names, so many different beliefs. How do you figure it all out? How do you know that where you meet to worship the Lord is indeed where God would be pleased? Let me ask it another way. How do you identify the New Testament church? How do you identify the New Testament church? Is it important for you to do that? Oh, I hope it is. I hope it's vitally important for you to have a desire to know, is this the New Testament church? Does it look like the church that Christ established? Oh, I know that was 2,000 years. And I know the culture is different. I know the world is a different place. Well, who has changed? God or the world? God has never changed. His Word hasn't changed. The world is what changes. Culture changes. Society changes. And we change our thinking with the thinking of the culture. We adapt our ways to the ways of society around us. And oftentimes it seems, I don't mean to be critical, but oftentimes it seems that as long as we have Christ in the name somewhere, then we can just do pretty much whatever we want to do. Is that in harmony with God's Word? And it's a serious question. It's a serious question. Well, let's look at it a little bit, see if we can find some answers. 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's a very familiar verse over there. Very familiar verse. Paul says to the young minister Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, let's begin there. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. How do you identify the church? The church, Paul says, is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is the supporter, the upholder, the promoter of truth. Well, then that brings in the other question. Well, everybody has their own idea about what truth is. Well, that's true. We do. Everybody has their own idea and different understandings. And so we have to keep digging. We have to continue to dig a little further to get at the truth of God's Word, right? Because if we want to be a part of the church and we want to know that church is the church that the Lord has pronounced His blessings upon, we must recognize that it is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So not any message, not just any message, coming from the pulpit will do, will it? It must be the truth, and it must be in harmony with what God's Word has to say, right? John chapter 17, before Jesus went to the cross, he spent a good bit of time praying. Well, not just before. He spent a lot of time praying during the entire portion of his life that we have recorded for us. He spent a lot of time praying. But there's a special prayer, it seems, in John chapter 17 that Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. And at first, Jesus is praying for his disciples. For those apostles, those men that he called out to be disciples in a particular way, those men who would have things revealed to them in a special way, unlike anybody else, okay? Those apostles were men who were blessed to have been taught directly of Jesus Christ himself. They spent time with him. They knew him intimately. Okay? He says, he prays concerning them in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Listen to what Jesus says now. He says, concerning those apostles, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How important is truth? If we don't have it, we don't have anything, do we? He says, thy word, praying to his heavenly Father, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. We have a task before us to continually seek truth. Continually seek truth. We have at this church, we have articles of faith. We have them in a little booklet. We have them on the wall. We have them back there. And they were penned down by men. Those articles of faith express what we understand the Bible to teach about certain fundamental truths. But they do not carry greater weight. They are not more important than the Word itself. We should often examine what we hear, what we read. We should often examine those things in light of God's Word. This is truth. What you hear today, what you heard last Sunday, what you will hear next Sunday, you should examine closely in light of God's Word. We all have responsibility to seek truth. Listen to what he says then in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone. Okay? It's not just the disciples, those apostles, that Christ is praying for. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Who's he talking about? Bless your heart, he's talking about you this morning. Amen? Do you think that Christ had you in mind when he prayed this prayer? That he was praying not only for those apostles, but he says that he was praying for those who would believe on him through their word. Now, it's been 2,000 years, but we trust that as we come together and assemble together, and as we seek for a greater understanding of truth, we can have some degree of confidence that what we have here is built upon the foundation of the apostles, Christ being the chief cornerstone. Amen. That's what we have a desire. We want this to be built upon the foundation of the apostles. The apostles' doctrine, right? And we're told there in Acts chapter 2 that the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Are we continuing this morning? Are we continuing some 2,000 years later in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. That's how the church was identified in the early days. How's the church identified today? Is the church identified by great numbers? Well, I tell you what, now there's some great numbers back there in the early days of the church while it was still at Jerusalem. Maybe not so much after persecution came and they began to be scattered. But there were some great numbers back there in that day, wasn't there? We don't want to exclude that idea. We need greater numbers. We'd love to see greater numbers. I see some green or blue or whatever color that is on the pews. I see plenty of it, and there's room. That means there's room for more. But that is not the primary way in which the church is identified, is it? The church is identified by the foundation of the apostles' doctrine. There's one way. There's one way. The truth. The truth that we have in this word. Tell you something else, another way that the church, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's another way that the church is identified. It's identified by the message that's proclaimed, the message that comes forth from the pulpit, the message that comes forth from the church as a body, that message that goes out into the community around us. That's another way that the church is identified. What is the message of the gospel? The message of the gospel. Is the church identified by the message that promotes a Savior who is attempting and who is trying and who is pleading and begging? Or is the church identified by the message that says Christ was a successful Savior and He has the preeminence in all things and He's sitting on the right hand of God, seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us? Is the church identified by the message of the gospel, the message that says, as Christ said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing. Is that the message of the gospel? Is that the message that comes from the pulpits from Sunday to Sunday in churches across this land? And I'm afraid that it's not always that message. Is the message of the gospel the same thing that Jesus said when He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out? Oftentimes the message that comes from the pulpits across the land only includes the second part of that verse. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Him that cometh to me. Well, you know, if you just leave it at that, then you open up a whole other world of ideas that Jesus did not have in mind when He said that. The first thing that Jesus said was, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Then He said, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Is that that's one way that the church is identified. The message that it preaches, is the message a successful Savior? Or is it a pleading, begging Savior who wants to try to save? That's a whole other subject for another time, I suppose. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are also saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Did you know that there's a salvation in the gospel? Absolutely there is. There is salvation in the gospel. Hopefully, it's my prayer that before you leave today, you will have been saved. And you say, what are you talking about, brother man? I was saved a long time ago. The sister shared with us the little precious girl that we see quite often. What are you talking about? There is salvation in the gospel for the child of God who has already been saved eternally, who has already been born again. There is no salvation in the gospel for anyone else. Think about it. There is no salvation in the gospel for anyone else if they have not already been born of the Spirit. Thank you very much. I was hoping I'd hear an amen or two out of that. There is no salvation in the gospel without eternal salvation already having taken place. And some of you kind of look at me like, I don't know about that. I've never heard that. I'd love to talk to you. Let's sit down and talk some more. Here's a salvation that Paul says is strictly dependent upon whether or not you remember what's been preached. Oh, man, I don't have a good memory. Some of you don't either. What did Brother Seth preach about that? Well, no, let's go back two or three more. What did I preach about 2 weeks ago? You don't remember. There is salvation in the gospel. If we take what we hear, there is deliverance. That's all salvation is. I shouldn't put it that way. That is what salvation is. Deliverance. It is deliverance. It is help. It is relief. It is the aid that you need. It is the strength that you need. There is salvation in the gospel if you keep in memory what's been preached. Paul says to the church, I preached unto you. You received it. You've been standing in it. And brothers and sisters, it'll save you if you'll continue in it. It'll save you right here in the world. It'll deliver you from the pitfalls of Satan. It will deliver you from all the obstacles, whatever the source of the obstacle is. It will deliver you in times of need. It will bring greater joy and peace and contentment in your life if you will take God's word and what is preached and apply it to your lives. That's salvation. So Paul says, here's one of the purposes of the gospel. That's one way you identify the New Testament church. Is the message being preached in harmony with God's word? Does it proclaim a successful Savior? A Savior who was successful in obtaining eternal redemption for those, he says, all that the Father gave to him. Let's talk about something else with respect to the church. Let's talk about baptism, the ordinances of the church. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8, if you'd like to follow along. Acts chapter 8. The church is also identified. One of the ways that the church is identified is the ordinances that it observes. Without baptism, you have no church. Without immersion, you have no church. I don't know any other way to put it. I didn't say without baptism you can't go to heaven. I didn't say that. I don't believe that. And I don't believe the Bible teaches it. But without baptism, you are not a part of the local assembly. You've not identified yourself with the local assembly. And therefore, you don't have the privilege. Oh, it's such a great privilege. It's such a blessing to have the privilege to commune with the saints and commune with Christ in taking the bread and wine. Oh, and you know what we do after that? We wash the saints' feet because that's what Jesus did. Oh, what a privilege it is. What a blessing it is. And because he told them, I've given you the example and this is what you ought to do too. And so we do that. Not actually an ordinance as the Lord's Supper, but it is something we practice. One way that we identify the church is by baptism and the Lord's Supper. What does baptism do? What does it say? Some of you this morning have not been baptized and you ought to be. What a great blessing it is. I encourage you to do so. In Acts chapter 8, the church was scattered abroad from Jerusalem. The church went forth from Jerusalem, scattered abroad under persecution, and Philip was one of those brethren who went out preaching the gospel, and he spent some time down in a place called Samaria. The Lord was with him, working miracles with him. And it says in verse 12, but when they, the people, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Belief comes first, doesn't it? We believe in what we normally call believer's baptism. In other words, you ought to believe before you're baptized. And that means that there's got to be some degree of understanding. A 4-year-old might have that understanding. or you might be 80 years old, whatever it might be. But there's got to be a degree of understanding. But if you believe, then you ought to be baptized. If you believe the things that you hear preached, if you believe God's word, if you believe, more importantly than anything else, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to be baptized. Period. No questions. Nothing to hold you back. No obstacles. No excuses. Oh, I didn't have to say that, did I? Well, I said it. No excuses. I had plenty of them for a long time. But there are none. That is the way we identify the New Testament church. We promote and preach baptism as the means by which you identify yourself with Christ. You remember? Baptism, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Beautiful picture. And you identify yourself with what you believe. You believe that Christ died for your sins. You believe that He was buried. You believe that He rose. That He rose again for your justification. You believe that His death obtained eternal redemption for you, and you want to identify yourself with that through baptism. Look at what he says, what we read here in another occasion with Philip on towards the end of this chapter. Philip, he's led of the Spirit. Oh, that's another thing you can bring into this matter of identifying the New Testament church. The ministry is supposed to seek the leadership of the Spirit in all things. Seek the leadership of the Spirit in what is preached during the course of the sermon, while he studies, and where he goes. Seek the leadership of the Spirit. And the Spirit, now this was a special occasion, obviously, here we're talking about the days of the apostles. It's a little bit different, but the principle's the same. Principles don't change, okay? Principles don't change. Philip was caught away by the Spirit. Literally, I think he was just kind of picked up and taken over there. And he meets up with this man that's referred to as an Ethiopian eunuch. And for the sake of time, they travel along there together on their little chariot. And the Ethiopian eunuch's reading. He doesn't understand what he's reading. And Philip asks him, "Do you understand?" "No, how can I except some man guide me?" What an opportunity. And Philip takes advantage of that opportunity. And he preaches Jesus Christ from the very place that eunuch was reading. And he must have taught the man something about baptism. Because it says in verse 36, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" What about it this morning? What's hindering you? What has hindered you from being baptized? You know what hindered me from being baptized? Me. That's the only thing. The only thing that hindered me from being baptized a lot earlier than I was me. Maybe that's the case with you. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Oh, that's simple enough, isn't it? That's simple enough. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You believe He died for your sins? If you believe that, the Bible tells me that you are born of God. I said that belief comes before baptism. Belief comes first. Belief comes before baptism. You know what comes before belief? This is great. What comes before belief? The new birth. The new birth, that comes before belief. You're born of the Spirit of God. That comes first, before anything else. Then you can believe. "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life," Jesus said. "He that heareth my word and believeth on me hath everlasting life." John said that he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And faith, that beautiful fruit of the Spirit, the manifestation of your faith, you're professing and you're confessing. Your faith in Christ is because God has already born you of the Spirit. Amen? Because you're already born of the Spirit of Almighty God. He came to you, laid His hands upon you, arrested you, apprehended you, created within you a new creature in Christ, and you're His. And now when the gospel comes along, and you hear the message of the grace of God, it bears witness to what's in the heart. And it draws that faith out. Jesus says, through the message of the gospel, believe on me. Believe in me. And the eunuch asked, well, what does hinder me from being baptized? If you believe. If thou believest, thou mayest. And lo and behold, they went down in the water. That eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They stopped. They went down into the water. And Philip baptized that man. And he went on his way rejoicing. And that's what will happen to you, friends. That's what will happen to you when you identify yourself with Christ through baptism. But you know what else that does? It identifies yourself. It identifies you with the church. It identifies you with the body. The other ordinance that the New Testament church observes is the Lord's Supper. And it's such a blessed occasion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't know that we have time. We're running out very quickly. In fact, so quickly, I want to share something else with you before we close. No need in rushing through this matter of baptism, is there? In Acts chapter 19, Paul comes to a place called Ephesus. And sometime just a little while before Paul, listen to me carefully, sometime just a little while before Paul came to Ephesus, there was a man over there named by the name of Apollos. Apollos. When, I believe it was Priscilla and Aquila, wasn't it? When they heard Apollos preaching here a while back, well, he was an eloquent man, eloquent in the scripture. He knew what he was talking about. But all he knew was the baptism of John. John the Baptist, you remember? That's all he knew. That message of that John the Baptist proclaimed, it was, the Savior's coming. The Savior's coming. Get ready. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's nigh. Repent. Oh, and John the Baptist was baptizing. Oh, that's why he was called John the Baptist, right? Because he was baptizing. So, very similar, but the message wasn't complete. The message was, the Savior's coming. So, many years later now, Apollos is still preaching that message. And he has baptized some disciples here at Ephesus, but then he learns the way of God more perfectly. Okay? He learns that, yes, that was the message, but now the Savior came. The Savior came and he died, and he obtained eternal redemption for all those that he loved. The Savior came. The message was no longer, he's coming. The message now was, he came. And he did what the Father sent him to do. So Apollos learns more fully, more clearly. And then he goes on his way. You know what he forgot? He forgot to go back and tell those disciples that he had already taught. That's what happened. And when Paul comes along in chapter 19, Paul comes to Ephesus and he meets these brethren. He meets some disciples. He says in verse 1, finding certain disciples. And he asked the disciples about the Holy Ghost. What happened to you when you were baptized? And there was kind of like, nothing. Nothing happened. Well, Paul says, What were you baptized unto? John's baptism. My words, Paul said, No, that's the old message. I've got a new message for you. I got a better message for you. I've got the message that says what was the old message is now fulfilled. John was telling you Christ was coming, the Messiah was coming. But I'm telling you, he came. He came. And so he talks to these disciples, and when they heard that, when they heard the complete message, listen to me carefully, when he heard the complete message, oh, there's so many messages out there in the world that speaks about Christ. And it's as though the message says Christ is going to do this, is trying to do that, and wants to do this. I've got a more complete message for you, brethren and sisters. The message is Christ came and he was successful, and he's no longer trying and begging and pleading. He did it. Amen. He's successful. And he died for you. When these disciples heard the true message, heard the complete message, they said, we'll be baptized again. It's all right, we'll get wet again. Go under the water one more time. Didn't hurt them, didn't hurt them a bit. In fact, after they were baptized under the sound of the full message of the gospel, then they were blessed with the experience of the Holy Spirit like they had never experienced before. Amen? You may have heard a message in the past. You might have even been baptized under that message. Perhaps that message wasn't complete. Perhaps that message wasn't the message of the fullness of the sovereign grace of God. Well, I'll tell you what, there's many other places to go, but it's time. What do you think about the church this morning? It's a beautiful place. It's a blessed place because God is here. It's a blessed place because God is here. It's a beautiful place because you're here. How is it with you? Have you identified yourself with Christ? And perhaps you've done that in the past. That was a beautiful occasion as well. But perhaps you've heard the complete message, and now it's time to identify yourself with this church. Perhaps you've never done that before. Today, let it be today.